my beloved brothers and sisters, I've been told not to mention the fire alarm last night by Sister Jan, so I mustn't do that. But I am enthused. I am enthused by people's zeal to try out some of these things, but try and do it in the day rather than night with the burning. When we come to this subject this morning, we come for the first time to a direct reference in the scripture made of this sin offering. I know implicitly is there in the book of Genesis, but now it's explicit in the word of God here in Leviticus in chapter 4. The burnt offering and the peace offerings are referred to in the book of Genesis before the law. However, the law revealed the act of sin in its true light. So now individuals could no longer hide, but the law was explicit in its relationship to these things. So sin was revealed as being exceedingly sinful. So if you come over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, first of all, and again, if you keep something in Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll come back to it. As we turn in there, brethren and sisters, we're not able to go through everything this morning due to the time, but what we intend to do is to look at some of the principles of the sin offering, to then look at the way that they affected the high priest. We're going to leave out then some of the other characteristics, and then finally perhaps draw our remarks together by looking at the sin offering as a type. And so if you come to Romans chapter 7 then and verse 13 to start with. And there we read, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? By no means, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And so sin now was revealed in its true light, and it could be seen in its true light under the law. Come back to chapter 5 and verse 14. And some of these scriptures you need to think about really and just ponder over. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now then, in the record of Scripture, a specific sin offering is or was defined for us. Come back to chapter 4 and we go in at verse 1 and we read, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of Yahweh concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. So speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any soul shall sin." The idea behind the word sin there is to miss the mark. And we've got a graphic description of the opposite of this almost. If you come again to Judges chapter 20 and verse 16. "Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Every one could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss." So there's the example of accuracy there. And in the verse that we've read back in Leviticus, it talks about this sin. If a soul shall sin, or if a person was to miss the mark in this particular way. But the question is, brothers and sisters, why should a sin of ignorance require atonement? Outside of the pages of Scripture, these things would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. Here was someone who committed something in ignorance, and yet they still needed to make atonement for it. But when we consider the way in which God deals with these things, a sin of ignorance is mercifully treated. The sin is not ignored, for sin has been committed, though ignorant sin. For sin is the breaking of the law of God in any matter. It didn't matter which way the law of God was broken. But even a sin offering is not exacted till knowledge makes the sinner aware of it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 4, where we read, "Or if his sin, wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish." Think of the Apostle Paul. Come to the 1st of Timothy chapter 1. As we're turning there, think the way Paul conducted his life and the things that he'd gone through. And then we read these words in verse 13 of chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 13. 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Think of the sin offering back in Leviticus chapter 4. What did he do ignorantly in unbelief? Well, he imprisoned, he put to death people whose sole offense was to live before God in accordance with God's will. Before he was converted, he acted in a way that later on he was to recognize that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the people of God. But ignorance of those things did not provide immunity from the law. He still had to recognize that the things that he'd done had been wrong. So the sin offering itself recognized the fallen condition of human nature and the transgression which results from it. It taught that sin is related to human nature. There was no escape from these things. And that behind all the conscious acts of transgression, there are natural or involuntary movements or propensities. And we can describe these however we wish, brothers and sisters, but the scriptures are clear on these things. And they describe them as the lusts of the flesh, of which the individual is hardly conscious. But nevertheless, we are responsible for those things. Come over to the 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's the challenge, isn't it, that lies before each and every one of us. That's the challenge which we fail to achieve on so many occasions. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. And this brings home for us really the difficulty involved in doing these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." We stop and we pause and we ponder on these things, brothers and sisters. It brings home the power of the things that we're talking about and the ideas that we're discussing. Come back to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9. "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." The thought of foolishness is sin. It's no wonder that these are described as the lusts of the flesh. This idea of sin, then, meaning to miss the mark, taken in this particular way, It can be done in many different ways. It can be done through swerving out of the right way. Come over again to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I think it's important to set this background to these things, brothers and sisters, really. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They'd gone aside from the purity of the truth, hadn't they? So they swerved out of the way, out of the right way. So we can see it can affect us in so many different ways. And there's not one sin worse than another in a sense. All these sins are evil in their own way. It can be through a lack of strength. Come again to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. And these things once more affect each of us, brothers and sisters. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And you can think of Moses as he was about to enter the promised land. At the end of his life, we could have said, probably at the strongest in his life. And yet, he was unable to enter, wasn't he, for the things that he did. And so there isn't a time in our life when we're any stronger than any other time, because these lusts of the flesh are always there, ready to pull us down and to attack us in one form or another. Failing to rest from the works of the flesh. Come to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. In all these different ways, brothers and sisters, we can miss the mark. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And it is in this regard that I'd like us to look at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35 and 36 in this particular connection. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of Yahweh. And that's what we're seeking to do, isn't it? That's what we're encouraged to do on a regular basis. To find life and to obtain the favour of Yahweh. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Rotherham renders that phrase, sinneth against me, he that misses me, that is, fails to manifest the divine likeness. And the contrast is with verse 35, he that findeth me. So all the time we presented with this particular contrast in this way. If we were to sum up this particular part of our remarks so far, brethren and sisters, the sin offering deals first with the sin, with the root of these things, or sin, the root in that sense. It deals with human nature. And then it deals with sin, the fruit, or the transgression, that which comes out of our sinful nature. To plead ignorance did not absolve from responsibility. But it added to the extent of the guilt, for none should be in ignorance of sin, nor seek to justify it on that particular basis. Come to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of Yahweh, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. So there's a difference between the burnt offering and the peace offering, and the sin offering. And in this needs to be stressed. The former offerings were all voluntary. It was up to the individual to present those particular offerings. But it's not so with the sin offering. When a person becomes conscious that they've committed sin, he must bring a sin offering. Come over to Numbers chapter 15 and verse 22. So this difference is extremely important here. Numbers 15 and verse 22. And if ye have heard and not observed all these commandments which Yahweh hath spoken unto Moses, and then verse 24, then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour unto Yahweh, with his meal offering and his drink offering, according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And then in verse 27, and if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. We have a contrast drawn between those who err through the tendency of the flesh to stray, and those who doeth aught presumptuously. And those two things are dealt with under the law. Both of those things were catered for. So let's look now for a moment then at the priest. From verse 3 to verse 12 of this chapter in Leviticus chapter 4, it deals with the priest and how the priest was to make this sin offering. And the seriousness of the guilt varied with the status of the sinner. The failing of a priest was treated as far more serious than that of a ruler or of a commoner. Think of the... Let's look at verse 3 of chapter 4, where we read, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto Yahweh for a sin offering. So if it was the high priest, then, sisters, come over to chapter 16 and verse 32. Thinking of the Day of Atonement, really, and verse 32. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. So there was an order here being described for us, we feel. And it goes on in that verse, and it says, if the priest that is anointed do sin, according to the sin of the people. And if you just hold on to that little phrase in your mind, according to the sin of the people, in the Revised Version it says, if the anointed priest shall sin so as to bring guilt on the people. So because the high priest represented the people, his sin would be accounted as a sin of the nation. Contrast the size of the animal. He was told that he had to bring, in verse 3, look, a young bullock. But then, as we read in verse 23, when a ruler was involved, his sin offering should be a kid of the goats. So there was a difference. And Barling suggests this reason, and again we'll show you this just for you to think about, and you can take it or leave it in that sense. But it's there to be thought about, we feel. The person specified as offerers under the law of the sin offering were arranged in descending order of theocratic rank. And correspondingly, the offerings prescribed for them were arranged in descending order of value. And that certainly seems to come out from Leviticus chapter 4. The bullock for the high priest, the goat then for the ruler, and it goes down to the common people where they were expected to bring far less. And the contrast comes out for us in verse 23. Let's look again in chapter 4 and at the end of verse 3. Then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto Yahweh for a sin offering. We've considered that idea of being without blemish on a number of occasions, and we made the contrast yesterday with the peace offering. But now it seems to be that the contrast is being drawn between the offerer and the offering. The offerer was conscious of the sins that they had committed, and therefore they were conscious of the blemishes in their character. They were conscious of the nature that they bore and the things that they had committed. The offering constituted both a representation and an ideal. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The offering was a representation, it was also an ideal. And Christ is our sin offering. And he represents those for whom he died to save, in that he possessed their nature. And that makes the sacrifice of Christ that much more profound and complete. Come over to the 1st of Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto, or with a view to, were he called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. Here's the contrast, isn't it? Who did no sin. We sin, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so here's the contrast being drawn for us, and the type being shown for us and taken forward. Let's look down a little bit further then and pick out some other examples in relation to the priest. Verse 6 of Leviticus chapter 4. I'll just read verse 4 as we're going through. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before Yahweh, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before Yahweh. Well, lots of those things we've already considered so far, so we're not going to go over those things again now. But suffice it to say that the principles established under the law are now continuing through. The law doesn't change. It's the same principles being applied. And then you come down, and we read in verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before Yahweh, before the veil of the sanctuary. So we'd like to pick up that little phrase, before the veil of the sanctuary. As he looked towards the veil and observed its colours, and he would have seen the cherubim on it, and we've considered some of the aspects of the cherubim in our studies of the march of the rainbowed angel, thereon he was reminded of the holy calling to which he'd been called, and how he should manifest the characteristics of Yahweh. He would have seen the veil there. He would have been reminded of those things. He would have also been reminded too that flesh stood as a barrier to the attainment of this hope to enter the most holy. And so that veil stood as the veil of flesh. Come over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So we can see the way in which these things unfold as the law is presented for us here. Let's go on a little bit further, and we read in verse 7, and the priest of Leviticus chapter 4, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before Yahweh, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Just pick up that last little phrase where it says, shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar, and that little phrase and onwards. It implies that the life of the offerer must now be given in dedication. The bread was poured out at the foot of the altar to represent that the offerer sacrificed his fleshly desires and was prepared to give his life in dedication to Yahweh. So we start to see how these things unfold. Then he goes on in verse 8 and talks about the fat. And we considered some ideas of the fat yesterday, although my mum doesn't think we did, but we started to think about the fat being the stored energy that is presented, or that shows the offerer's energies as we think about these different things. And then you come down a little bit further, and we read in verse 10, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. So we think about these things, and you can see in verse 9, I need to go back there, it says, and the two kidneys and the fat which is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver and the kidneys, it shall he take away. So part now was taken away. And we see that the expression relates here to the fat and the inwards part of the sin offering. But there's an important point here, brothers and sisters. It doesn't relate to the flesh which was consumed. Look at verse 12. Even the whole bullock he shall carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. So there's a distinction being made between the flesh and those inward parts. So what we're thinking about when we're looking at verse 10 is the fat and the inward parts of the sin offering, but not the flesh. And as the sin offering pointed forward to Christ, those inward parts of the animal were to be turned into a fragrant smoke. It symbolized the strength and the inward qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ, while his flesh was identical to all of mankind. His character was divine. And so we can see the difference being made in the sin offering here, part of which was acceptably given to Yahweh in sacrifice, and part of which needed to be removed. Then we look down and we read in verse 11, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung. So the whole residue of the animal, apart from that offered on the altar, needed to be taken away. We read in verse 12, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. This figuratively taught that the real bearing away of sin was beyond the power of the law. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13. and verse 11. And be as well to keep something in Hebrews as well now, brothers and sisters. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. So this distinction is made. And let's pick up that other phrase. It says, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp, from Leviticus chapter 4 now in verse 12, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out. The remnant of the animal was conveyed to such a place that the flesh might be entirely consumed. And the antitype was wonderfully fulfilled in the death of the Lord. And our minds are being drawn, aren't they, through the words that Brother Simon is bringing out for us, to the culmination of these things as we're pondering over them. Having given his inward qualities of character unto the Father, the flesh that remained was conveyed to a clean place, to a tomb wherein was never man yet laid. You can think of those words in John. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, I'll turn to John chapter 19 and read them to you. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll just read to you John chapter 19 and verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. You think of the sin offering being carried away to that clean place. And then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 we read, but Christ became an high priest. Sorry, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The words for us are not there, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ had to do these things, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's the power of the sacrifice of Christ and those things that he had to do. Come back again then to Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 12. So this offering is placed upon the altar and shall burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. The word to burn is saraf, to consume by burning, in contrast to the word that we looked at before, which is to turn into a fragrant smoke. The antitype is clear. The remains of Jesus were conveyed to a sepulchre of Joseph, to a clean place. And there the process of complete change took place. He arose from the dead unto life eternal. And in doing so, there was a complete change of the flesh. And his change of, and his change to spirit nature. And you think about the end of that verse in verse 12, where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. The rest of the carcass of the victim was consumed by fire outside the camp. As we looked at in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11 a few moments ago. The priest could not eat of the flesh of this sacrifice, of this victim, of the sin offering. They ate of other sacrifices, didn't they? But they weren't allowed to eat of this sin offering. Because They were in these cases in the position of offerers, benefiting from their offering. That is, through their sin. But they actually benefited from the offering that was being made. They benefited from the sin offering. And it's true also of the antitype, brothers and sisters. The things under the law were a shadow to bring us unto Christ. If it was true for them, it was true also for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death was an element in his own salvation, as well as of the salvation of those he came to save. Though he committed no sin, it shows that in perfect divine justice, he benefited from his death, having obtained eternal redemption, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9 a moment ago. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. All those things under the law were true. They were types and shadows to bring us unto Christ. But Christ also benefited from these things. Time board hasn't gone up, but I'm sure it's going to. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to bring our remarks to a conclusion by looking at the sin offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just think as we're going through. The sin offering was for the priest from verse 3 to verse 12. It was for the congregation from verse 13 to 21. It was for a ruler from verse 22 through to verse 26. And it was for the common people from verse 27 through to verse 34. And all those different examples are laid out for us clearly in Leviticus chapter 4. But then we think about the sin offering as a type. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 just to set the scene for this. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27. And we read there, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people. No, of course he didn't. He didn't need to do those things daily. Why? Because this he did once when he offered up himself. There's obviously a difference between the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things under the law, because what Christ did, he did once. He offered up his sacrifice once and for all. And so you think about the sin offering under the law. And just to bring out some of these things very, very quickly, brothers and sisters. It was a young bullock from verse 3. It was without blemish, which comes out again in verse 3. It was before Yahweh that this offering needed to be made. Verse 4. The blood was sprinkled 7 times before the holy place. Verse 6. The blood was placed upon the horns of the incense altar. And so all of those things are all the things that we can read of under the law. But how do these things point forward? What were they pointing forward to? Well, the sin offering was Jesus anointed. He was the young bullock. As Simon again is showing us the thoughts that he's going through in that last few hours of his life. Christ was young in age, as the young bullock. He was without blemish. Come to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If he was different from us, then what purpose would the sacrifice of Christ be? But was in all points tempted like as we are. Here's the difference, yet without sin. He was without blemish. It was before Yahweh. Come back to John chapter 17 and verse 4. John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Here was the offering, the sin offering, being presented before Yahweh. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ presenting his life before his God. I have glorified thee on the earth. His meat and drink was to do his Father's will. How much of an antitype of those things under the law was the Lord Jesus Christ? The blood was sprinkled 7 times before the holy place in verse 6 we see. But the covenant was confirmed through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 7, speaking of the covenant. Come to Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. And it's funny, brethren and sisters, being a young brother, and you sit at the feet of older brethren, and you listen to different things, and I can hear older brethren sat in the audience, I won't embarrass them now, we can hear them saying certain remarks about these numbers and different things, and the words come flooding back, and you've got to stop yourself going after them. Romans 15 and verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Think of those promises made unto the fathers, brethren and sisters. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to confirm all these things. It brought them home to people. And so we stop and think about how he was a fulfillment of this type. The blood was placed on the horns of the incense altar. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. We're not going to look at the one in Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, not from death, but out of death, and was heard in that he feared. There's the power. The blood placed upon the horns of the altar, horns representing power. Here's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Come over to chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So the things under the law were pointing forward to Christ, and Christ was the fulfillment of these things. Let's look at just a few more by way of conclusion. The fat and the inwards were burnt on the altar, as we see from verse 8 through to verse 10. The flesh was taken without the camp, which comes out for us in verse 11 and verse 12. And he was placed in a clean place. The fat and the inwards then burnt upon the altar. The complete dedication of the life of Christ comes out. Come to John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he that sent me is with me. We saw, didn't we, the day before yesterday, by whose authority doest thou these things? And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The sin offering, those things that were accepted by God on the altar, were given back to God. The complete life of the Lord Jesus Christ was given back to God in this way. Complete dedication of his life. The flesh was taken without the camp. Atonement had to be effected beyond the law. What did Paul say? The blood of bulls and goats could never redeem them from sin. The law could not consume the flesh. Come over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. And for the younger ones amongst us, the younger brethren and sisters, some of these things take a long, long time to come to terms with. And the present speaker included doesn't have a full understanding of all these things. I'm not ashamed to say that. So don't be put off by these things if you're considering them for the first time. They take time and they need to be thought about in great, great detail and talked about at length one with another. And then in verse 10 we read, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And so with the type is there, and the anti-type is so beautifully fulfilled and completed for us, and is placed in a clean place. By way of conclusion, brothers and sisters, let's look at John chapter 19 and verse 41. John chapter 19 and verse 41. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And so we see the beauty and the splendour of the types under the law. But without an understanding and appreciation of the law, however can we understand the offerings and the suffering and the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ? We can't. And if we ignore these things, then we do so really at our own peril. But the law is there to be understood. It's our schoolmaster, as we've said, to bring us unto Christ. And we hope and pray that as we consider these things, that our knowledge and understanding grows day by day.